If you were here Wednesday, you heard again or for the first time the story of Jesus being sent out into the desert. You heard that both Matthew and Mark and even Luke, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, tell us that the Spirit pushed him out into the desert, led him out into the desert. There was something about the desert that was formative to Jesus' entire ministry. Something about beginning in that desolate and barren place that would form him in a way different from any other landscape. We hear in those stories from the Gospels that he was hungry because he did not eat, that he was tempted because the evil one came and was near him, tried to tempt him to turn bread into stones into bread, but he said, no, it's God's word that nourishes me. Tried to tempt him to get to the highest point of the temple and jump off, asking the angels to bear him up. And he said to the evil one, you do not test God, you trust God. And then the evil one showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you this power if you but worship me. And Jesus said, no, my relationship, my worship, my adoration is of God alone. In the desert, tempted and tried, in the desert, no resources. Jesus was formed into the one who would go into the world and change it forever. Now fast forward 300 years. 300 years. And the church that once had to be in the shadows, the church that was once persecuted, the church that was once illegal, it was illegal to be a Christian, the church that was hidden and poor and always under the heel of the leadership, 300 years later, 313 to be exact, the Roman Emperor Constantine took the church from behind the shadows and moved it into the forefront, making it the religion of the realm. That which was once persecuted now had cathedrals built by the emperor's purse. That which once was illegal now became the standard for living. But in the midst of that, as power came to the center of the church, as status and privilege became the people leading the church, something began to happen. Under Constantine's rule, under the church now being part of the reign of the kingdom of earth, that which often tried to reach out to the poor, pushed out the poor, that which sought to be present for those who had nothing, was now made up of those who had everything. And all of a sudden, the way the church was to affect the world was being swallowed up, and the world was changing the church. It was in that period, in the early and mid-300s, just barely three centuries after Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, that some men and women looked around at this institution that had been spawned by this man, looked around at this institution and said, it is not familiar anymore. And they left. They took their being, they took their bodies, they took what few possessions they had and sold them and moved out into the deserts, becoming the Ammas and the Abbas, the desert mothers and fathers. And their goal, Anthony, who was the first to go out, their goal was to love God and love humanity. Their goal was to abstract themselves from all of those distractions and temptations, things that the evil one had tempted Jesus with, but he had overcome, but not the institutional church. They wanted to move back out into that desert where the sparseness and the barrenness caused them to have to rely on God, where they might be formed and reformed in exactly the way their Savior was all of those centuries ago, so that they might start a new movement and come and change the church back to this entity, to this movement, to this flow. Not filled with status and power and privilege, but filled with hearts open for service and ministry. They moved out, the desert mothers and fathers, and they sought to love God. There was one among them, Dorotheus from Gaza. And he drew a great big circle. Think of a wagon wheel with a center and spokes. He drew it and he said, this is our pattern. The center of this wheel, that middle point is God. And we are the spokes. What Dorotheus wanted them to know is as they grew closer to God, they would grow closer to one another. Because as the spokes of a wheel come toward that center, there's less space than at the radius. He told them that was their life's work, to grow close to God and grow close to one another and to pray for one another and to pray for that which they had left behind them, that it might be reformed. But the desert mothers and fathers were human. They found themselves in the desert and they annoyed each other. They found themselves in the desert and they got angry at one another. One among them said these, out of all the things I wish to do, I wish for silence. But the one who lives next to me will not be silent. He makes prayer all night long, and I am robbed of my sleep. Oh, that the silence would descend. I wonder if he was praying aloud. They found themselves giving in to the kinds of passions that they wanted to leave. Evagrius said, a boiling and a stirring up of wrath against one another has given injury, even out in the desert. We irritate each other's soul, and above all, at the time of prayer, our anger seizes our minds, and flashes of the picture of the one who has offended us is before our eyes, and we cannot pray. They left to be reformed. They left to give up all of that, yet they found themselves no less able to be who they wanted to be free of these passions. And they called them passions. And a passion was anything that separated you from God or your neighbor. A passion might be envy, because it would separate me from you because I want what you have. A passion might be lust, because I might look at you and want not your heart or your soul, but simply the pleasure that might come from your body. A passion might be anger, because as you just heard Evagrius say, it leaps up in me and I can no longer see you, only the anger that you create in me, or that I create in myself. The desert mothers and fathers moved far away, but even in the outlying areas away from the distractions, that circle, that hub and spoke was hard for them to achieve. And one in particular came to Father Pullman and said, I have worked to love. I have worked to engage, but I cannot do it. Every time I seek to serve my brother, I find fault in him. Every time I seek to forgive myself, I find fault in me. And Poemim, one of the fathers of the desert, asked this young brother to go and read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, particularly the 13th portion, the portion you heard Michael read and the choir sing about. Poemim asked him to go and read, and he read, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious, love is not boastful, it's not rude, it's not arrogant, it does not boast, it does not lift itself up. And he was sadder still. For as he read this description of love, he realized how far he was from what God had called him to be. He went back to Father Pullman and said, I cannot achieve these things. I am wretched and poor and undone. And the desert father said, read it again. And off he went and read it again. And this went on for weeks. And his soul was just so depleted. He finally came to Father Pullman and said, I must leave, because I cannot become closer to that center of the wheel that Father Anthony told us about. I cannot get there. And Pullman said this, you have read the letter to the church at Corinth incorrectly. You have read it as if it is God telling you that this is what you must do. But instead, the letter to the church at Corinth is God telling you how God loves you. God's love for you is patient. It will not leave you alone. God's love for you is kind. As you are harsh on yourself, God is saying to you from heaven, be kind to yourself. God's love around you is not irritable. You are always irritated, but God is not irritated with you. God's love for you does not push you aside or judge you when you are wrong. God's love for you will never fail. It is told that the brother heard that understanding of 1 Corinthians 13 and went back to his cell with this goal in mind, to take each of the lines of that beautiful poem and spend a year practicing just that one thing, to practice not being arrogant for an entire year. And when he was, to go back to God's love is patient and God's love is kind, so that he might be forgiven and start again. To spend a year thinking about not being irritable. And when he was, go back to God's love is patient, back to God's love is kind. And beloved, on this Valentine's Day, that's what God wants us to know. That we might not go off into the desert, that we might not have that aesthetic life, but that we are to practice this way of loving. God does not anticipate that it will be easy or that it will be quick. The desert fathers and mothers told us loving this way is a lifetime effort, but we are called to start. We are called to begin. We are called to hear that text from 1 Corinthians as kind of a playbook for Christians. And one of the things Margaret has taught me about athletes is that a good athlete always is going to have a good coach. We need a good coach in reading that playbook. And that coach for us is our Savior, who says, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Who says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Who says, you are mine and I call you. And no greater love has anyone than this, that I would lay down my life for my friends. If we are going to be Christian in a world that looks a lot like Constantine's time, if we are going to be followers of Christ in a time when the culture of the world has infused and taken over so much of the culture of the church, we need our playbook. And our desert mothers and fathers would tell us that the most important thing we can learn to do is love. God says, my love is patient and kind. I will walk with you for the rest of your life as you practice like a good athlete being not arrogant, as you practice like a good athlete being not irritable. And yes, I know you will fail. Yes, I know you will mess up. But like a good coach, I will try and instruct you on the way you might do this a different way. And I will not give up, because my love never fails. I read that story of Poemon, and I went back and I read that text from 1 Corinthians again, and I was so struck by two things. God, in that letter, spends so much time telling us what love is not. Only twice does he say love is kind and love is patient. The rest is what love is not. Because God knows we will follow wrong paths. And so there are stop gates. So we know that that's not love. And the second thing that just leapt off the page is how quiet those activities are. Not boastful, not rude, not arrogant. On Valentine's Day, we think of love as sparkles in the sky and boxes of candy and maybe diamonds. I'm not sure what's on your list. But the love that gets described in that text is everyday love that we might not even notice if our eyes are not open and we are not paying attention. Marlene Tourville sent me an email several weeks ago, and it just illustrated this point so well. I've asked her permission to read this. She says, in looking through some scrapbooks I kept from high school, I found 5 letters. They were sent to her by her mother while she was on a high school graduation trip. Most of her friends had never been away from home, and those letters were so important. They were sent ahead so the students would find them and not be homesick. Marlene said, I know I needed them as I was from a family of seven and the first time I was away from home. And then she realized, as much as those letters communicated love, her mom had never said out loud, I love you. Well, just a few months ago when she had a reunion of many of her friends from high school, she asked them if their mothers had said, I love you. And the response was, I asked them if their mothers had spoken their love out loud. They all looked puzzled. They felt their love. They didn't want to disappoint their parents, but neither had their parents said out loud, I love you. Beloved, that text from 1 Corinthians is a lot like Marlene's mom. It might not stand on the steps of the church and holler, I love you. It might not do what Zoe did when Zoe looked at her mom and said, I love my mom. But you know God loves you, because when you are frightened or alone, all of a sudden there's a feeling that comes to keep you. You know God loves you, because when you and I enter boldly into sin, and we do, there is the promise of forgiveness. More than the promise, there is forgiveness. We know God loves us, because when we are lost and wandering in our deserts, we know we are not alone. God's Spirit surrounds us. We know God loves us, because it tells us that God counts us as His children and calls us by name and holds us in His arms. Nothing, He tells us, can separate us from that love. And like that circle that Dorotheus wrote, as we feel God's love, we are drawn to the center, and then we are closer to our brothers and our sisters. And this is what the desert mothers and fathers teach us this day. That this love that God pours out on us is without end, that it is for us and to fill us up, and it's called to draw us into a deeper love for God, a deeper practice of that love, a deeper desire to love. On this day, don't look for the loud shouts. Look for the quiet whispers that you are mine. You can tell by my behavior, God would say, I love you. And no matter whether you walk in the desert, no matter whether you walk on the streets of Barrington, I'll be with you. And if you will join me, we will practice this gift of love day in and day out, and you will grow stronger. That's the Valentine gift, that God is with us and will walk with us, that we might grow stronger. Our closing hymn is number 593, but it's the last verse that I want you to hear. I want it to be our Valentine Day call and prayer to God. Come, Spirit, come. Our hearts control. Our spirits long to be made whole. Let inward love guide every deed. By this we worship and are freed. Let God's inward love fill us, that we might walk in the way of love and practice the way of love and come closer and closer to that center of love, that we may then move out and indeed change the world. Happy Valentine's Day.